John chapter 15 this morning, starting in verse 12, Jesus continues on with his monologue here in the last hours of his life, in spending a few of those moments with his disciples, saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He says to them, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now again, this is just going to be a short little snippet in a much greater one-sided conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples mere hours before his crucifixion. Yet we're going to take this little bit of text and highlight a few things for us here. I want you, first of all, to notice that what he says in verse 12, which opens our discussion this morning, when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," is verbatim what he had already said in chapter 13, verse 34. He told them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another." Now, you remember in chapter 13, at the time that Jesus first said those words, it seemed to go over their heads, because Peter just promptly interrupts and says, "Where are you going? And why can't I come with?" So the part about the apostles needing to love one another in the same way that Jesus showed love to them seemed to go right out the window. And so Jesus here in chapter 15 is returning to the commandment that he made in a couple chapters earlier, because there was issues contained within that commandment that needed to be addressed before Jesus was to part from them. I don't know what it is that made these men sort of neglect giving their attention to the new commandment that Jesus just gave them, to love each other as they had been loved by him. I have to wonder if perhaps they assumed that they were already fulfilling it. I think that as Christians, we sometimes have a tendency to assume that we are doing the things that Jesus commands us, simply because we're Christian. So Jesus can come along with red letters and go, "This is what I expect of my disciples. This is what I require of you. This is an implicit command, a non-negotiable." And we all just kind of go, "Yep, got that. What do you mean you got that? Well, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I've been baptized. So that means you're loving one another like Jesus loves you? That's a very tall order, right?" We understand at least that much, right? That to love other people, no matter who they are, the same way that Jesus loves us is huge. So to assume that we're fulfilling the commands of Christ doesn't guarantee that we necessarily are. Jesus is speaking this morning on how his involvement in the lives of his disciples is going to change the dynamic of every relationship that they have. His involvement with his disciples, and that would include you then, if you're a disciple of Christ, is going to have major implications on the relationships you have with everybody else, and that includes God. It'll have implications on the relationship that you have with Jesus himself. It'll have implications on the relationships that you have with one another. It'll even have an effect on the relationships that you carry on with those in the unbelieving world. Every relationship is affected when Jesus is in the picture, at least if there's genuine faith in Christ on our behalf. The way that we relate to other people will be profoundly affected by our relationship with Jesus. If you are one to understand Jesus's command for his followers to be unflinchingly obedient to him, which he makes known in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So that he's asking for uttermost compliance to his wishes and unflinching obedience to his command. If you are one who has devoted themselves to obedience to Jesus on every level, you will find, if you haven't already, that the relationships that you have with the people around you has intensified. The way that you love and are loved gets far more serious than it ever was before Jesus involved himself in your life. And the intensity with which you are hated by those who don't appreciate Christ is going to become impossible to avoid. And we'll get into that next week when Jesus starts talking about how we're going to be hated. But this morning, we're going to deal with how we're to love and the love that we can expect. Jesus says that it should parallel the quality of love that you got from him. He says, my commandment now is that you love each other like I loved you. So it all starts with love. And this is so basic that our Christian devotion to the Lord God of the universe starts with love and always comes back to love. And oh, what a tendency we have to go on for great lengths of time operating as a Christian in premise only, void of love. We go on, you know, doing what we do around here, and it's not hard. But Jesus brings us back to love. Always has, and he always will, because this is where it all begins. Particularly being loved by him. Okay? Christianity doesn't begin with any love that you have. Christianity begins by admitting you have none, by coming to grips with the fact that you don't love God, that you aren't loving others, that because you've been keeping Jesus on the outs, you have not only no capacity to love one another, but you got no track record of loving one another, even those closest to you. Not in the way that God wants us to be loving one another, which is very intense, very sacrificial. I mean, he goes in this passage, if you're not putting the dots together yet, let me put them together for you. He's asking us to go so far as to die for each other. And without that, without Jesus in the midst of our relationships, that's not going to be the case. So we need to start by understanding and embracing the love that Jesus has for us. That's where Christianity begins. That's where faith starts. That sets everything else in motion and enables a person to then love like they have been being loved by Jesus. Now, Jesus had been loving these guys for the last 3.5 years. He met them long ago on the beaches of Galilee and wherever else he was. Come and follow me. And they did. And their relationship developed from there and only intensified over time. So Jesus had been loving them for the last 3.5 years. And if you notice, he says, love one another as I have loved you. So look back over the last several years of our relationship and learn from it. Understand what Jesus has done for you. Understand how Jesus has involved himself in your life. And then begin turning that love that you've received now outward into the lives of others. Because for these disciples, many years have gone by, they're able to look back at the love with which they have been loved, and now that love was going to become the standard by which they were to now love others. Does that make sense? A disciple is only able to love like Christ because that disciple was first loved by Christ. It starts with Jesus loving you. That's at least how John understood it. He gets around to writing a letter to the church. It's 5 chapters long. You can read it. It's called 1 John, and you realize quite clearly that this is how John understood it to be. In the 4th chapter of that letter, in verse 19, he makes a statement saying, we love Jesus because he first loved us. So any love that you have for him or for others springs out of a love that you realized he had for you. So Jesus gets there first. He initiates the relationship. And then we learn from him what it actually means to love other people. Hey, listen to this. If you don't know how Jesus loves, and if you're not personally familiar with it, you haven't a clue how to love other people. You know nothing of real love until you understand the love that comes from Christ. And now Jesus is telling his disciples to model their love for one another after the love that he had already demonstrated for each of them. There's going to come a point in everyone's relationship with Jesus, just like it did for these disciples, where the love that they have received from him becomes the kind of love that they give to everybody else. And I'll tell you this morning that if and when that finally happens in your life, it's going to radically change the dynamic of the relationship that you have with, in particular, the rest of Jesus' followers. Because I want you to notice that he's commanding them to love one another in this way. He didn't say, go out and love the world the same way that I've loved you. Go love your blood family the way that I have loved you. He says, love each other. And I'll remind you, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to 11 men. These are his disciples, the tried and true. These were the faithful. These were the devoted, none of whom he was related to. None of whom were unbelievers out there that, you know, Jesus just happened to know. These were those who were most intimately connected with God through Christ. In modern vernacular, I would say those within the church, the faithful within the church. Those who have devoted themselves and have a track record of having done so, devoted themselves to Christ. He says, you love each other like I loved you. Now, this kind of love is going somewhere. It's not stagnant. God help us if we all have the same level of love for each other by the time this is over that we had when we first met, right? We first meet each other and we're like, hey, how you doing? What's your name? You're kind of creepy, you know? No, some of you it was that way, but not everybody, all right? Some of you, but at the, all kidding aside, there isn't a whole lot of love to kick things off. We're strangers, I'm sorry, but I just can't love you in the same way that I can after we've been through a few battles together, after we've shed some blood together, after we've laughed and cried together. We need to experience life together in order to form a basis upon which we can actually apply the love of Christ. This can't be just, we cross paths once a week on Sunday mornings between 10 and 12, and then that's love. It can't be just a real loosely connected kind of, you know, you live your life, I live mine. We deal with each other when we have to, but no more than that, please, kind of relationship. If we're going to love each other like Christ loved us, then we've got to be all in, right? Because Jesus was all in. He wasn't like, you live your life, I'll live mine, I'll intervene when I have to, but other than that, you're on your own. He wasn't a hands-off kind of, you know, you guys do as you please, and now I'll see you on Sunday. Jesus is like, you accept me as your Lord and Savior, I'm in. Like, literally, I'm going to possess you so that when you want to run away, I'm still there. When you have second thoughts, I ain't leaving. That's how committed he is to this relationship. And he's calling you and I to be no less committed. We don't give up. We don't give up. You can always find us here. The love that Jesus is calling us to, the love that we're to have for one another, is going somewhere. It might start here, but it's going this direction, always and until we die. And the direction that it's going, get ready, is in the direction of dying. Always in the direction of death. He says, the culmination of a love like this is to lay down one's life for their friend, not their child. Good grief. If you have kids and you're not willing to lay down your life for your kid, there's something wrong with you. You should intrinsically be willing to die for people in your family. You should die for those that God connected you to biologically. Jesus goes, let's take some of that and transfer it to the spiritual realm, your church family, and that's where we're going with this love. Always progressing into a continual trajectory of, I'll die for you, I'll die for you. So Jesus is defining relationships here, isn't he? He's going, listen, forget Webster. Here's the definition of a true relationship. Would you die? You want real love and friendship? That's the big question. So Jesus is defining friendship for us here. He's defining relationship for us. He's defining the love that should encompass that relationship. And it's radically different from the definition that the world provides us with. Super duper different. At least on the practical level, you look at the world, what the world considers love, and you consider who the world counts as a friend. They are so frivolous and so shallow. Friendships in the world almost, you know, click of a button. We're friends now. How many friends you got on Facebook? I have 11. Have you ever met them? No, but they liked my last post. Then they're not a friend. Okay, let's move beyond the 21st century American definition of friendship and get back to first century Middle Eastern definitions. Jesus is defining relationships here radically different from the way the world does. The world's definition of friendship doesn't have death in it. But Jesus comes along and says, if your definition of friendship doesn't have death in it, then it's a substandard friendship. So who are your friends? And would they lay their life down for you? And who are you a friend to? And are you laying yours down for them? Because the answer for some of us in this room is yes, I am. And the answer for some of you in this room is no, I'm not. And I'm very appreciative of the fact that Jesus didn't leave it up to his disciples, and he hasn't left it up to us either, to guess what love is supposed to look like. He's pretty clear here, isn't he? Greater love has nobody for anyone than that they would lay their life down for that individual. You want a good, clear definition of love? He makes it for us right here. And as I said, he has been demonstrating that love, the real kind of love, for the last 3.5 years in the lives of these men by the way that he lived. He's also on the verge of, in the next few hours, demonstrating real love in the lives of his disciples in that he would physically die. So you have to understand, there's two ways in which you and I can demonstrate real love that lays its life down for the people loved. One of them involves physical dying. The other demonstration doesn't involve physical dying at all. And we're to embrace both if we're to love each other to the standard that Christ gives. The first one, physical dying, we see illustrations of that in the Bible. By the time we get to John chapter 18, we're going to see that when they come to arrest Jesus, he's going to ask them 2 times in a row, who are you after? And they're going to go, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's going to go, I am he, all caps. And then they're going to be like falling over backwards. And he's going to ask them again, who are you after? Let's clarify, who is it that you want? And they're going to say, Jesus. And he's going to say, I'm him. And since I'm the guy you're after, then let these guys go. He steps in between the murderers and his 11 and says, let them go. I'll die. I'll take the cross. See, because they were all connected. They were his followers. They were just as guilty by association and deserving of the death that Jesus wasn't deserving of anyway. They could have been crucified right along with him. No problem for the Romans to pop up an extra 11 crosses there. Take care of Jesus, the two criminals that flanked him, and then another 11 men, but Jesus literally, physically lays his life down for the men he just said he loved. But then there's another kind of laying our life down for our friends that we need to be careful that we're doing, and that's in the way that we live. Because there is one kind of dying that has nothing to do with our physical expiration, but rather a kind of dying that pertains to our self-interests and personal desires, like your goals, the things that you wanted out of life. There is a dying in that realm that needs to take place if we're going to love our friends like Jesus loves us. What does it mean to lay your life down for a friend? Well, dying, yes, in the physical sense, but few of us are ever, probably, if any, ever going to get to that point. So we need to really focus on this other kind of death, which is the daily dying of ourselves. If we're going to live a life that loves the people around us, then we will be constantly denying ourselves of what we want out of life so that God gets what he wants from our life. Some of you won't commit to this church. You won't take the necessary steps to advance and continue growing and pushing yourselves toward Christian holiness and maturity because you don't like what it will do to the little life you've got going on right now. There are sacrifices implicit to advancing in the design of this church that will require you to sacrifice certain things in your life that some of you don't want to get rid of. That's why you're still sitting there. You're not dying to yourself. You're not loving Jesus and you're not loving us. Because the kind of dying that he's asking you to do doesn't happen on the day of your death. It happens every day along the way. He says, love each other like I have been loving you for 3.5 years. Jesus was constantly denying himself. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, don't you think that Jesus could have lived a very fun life being Lord God, creator of all? I mean, he could have had a rip-roaring time down here. He could have had the best of everything, and he chose the worst of it all. He could have lived a long and prosperous life. He decided to live as a very poor individual, homeless, and die young. Why? Because he loved us.